Well, this is really the second time. The last time we had it was me and Rabbi Baruch and Rabbi Meir Zev. So we spoke about what we spoke about. And now we're going to move on. If you weren't at the first one, then you'll be at the second one. So we're going to start today with a little bit of Kabbalah, and then we'll go a little bit more down to earth. Okay, that's the plan today. Plan is two parts. The first part, Kabbalah. The second part, down to earth. So I happen to have opened up a sefer on Shabbos, and it was written by a Rav named Rav Dov Cook, who's a big Rav in Tveria. And he sits all day long and learns, and all night long, and he just comes home on Shabbos, and he's written about 40-45 Sfarim. So he's a very, very big Talmud Chacham. And he writes mostly on Inyanei Machshava and Kabbalah and things like that. So if your wife ever decides that she wants to be married to a parish, you know, somebody detached from Olam Hazeh, so you go to Tveria, you join his little circle of Hasidim, and you can separate from Olam Hazeh. But I don't recommend it in your first 40 years of marriage. In any event, so he has one of his Sfarim that I happened to have picked up once in a Seamus over here. If you see it, it's very nice. Just because I got it for free doesn't mean it's not valuable. So it's called Vayetzi Yitzchak L'Suach. So he has one little paragraph here that I found to be very amazing. He says that the root of man and woman in this world, that is, when you look at a man and you look at a woman, you're yeshiva guys, you don't look at women, but if you think of a person looking at one, chas v'shalom, because you're learning Maseches Kedushin, so it has to come into your mind. So we know that the man represents Kodesh Brichu, and the woman represents Shchinte. The woman represents the Shechina. You know, before when you say L'Shem Yichud, you say L'Shem Yichud Kodesh Brichu u'Shchinte. So what does that mean? It means you're trying to make a shidduch between Kodesh Brichu and his Shechina. What does that mean? I don't know. If put it this way, if I knew, I wouldn't have internet. All right, so the fact that I don't know already is that's an indication that I do, and maybe one day I'll be zochet to understand. But it means that there's the feminine side and there's the masculine side. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to put the feminine and masculine side of divinity together and make a yichud. And what happens if you make a yichud between a male and a female? What does that bring? You guys, they never told you? It brings very, very good things to the world when you make this yichud. So that's what we're trying to do when every time we do a mitzvah, we're being miyachid between Kodesh Brichu u'Shchinte. And that's why it says in the Navi, B'pisheichem shulcha imchem. Because of your sins, your mother was sent away. So what does that mean? It means that we were kaviyachol married to Hashem, and then we got sent away. That's, by the way, the reason they say that Gittin is before Kiddushin. You know, in the order of the Masechtas? First of all, it's really weird. It starts with Yevamos. If you were writing Nashim, Rav Yitzchak Cohen says he loves Nashim. He says, I love Nashim. Kiddushin, the Dorim, Sota, he loves Nashim. So if you were writing Nashim, what would the first Masechta be? Kiddushin, right? Isn't that a good way to start? And then what would you have after Kiddushin? Maybe Gittin. Ksubis. After the Kiddushin, you have to have a Ksuba, right? And then Gittin, and then Yevamos. Because then if he dies, then you have the whole thing with Yibum. Where does Nashim start? With Yevamos. Then we get the Ksubis. Then we go to Gittin. And then we remember that now that they're divorced, we remember they were once married. You know the old story, a woman is sitting in the park talking to a friend one day. And she said, unfortunately, last week my husband died. She said, last week your husband died? I thought your husband died 5 months ago. She said, no, that was my previous husband. I got remarried. Oh, you got remarried? Mazel tov, mazel tov. So, yet her husband died. So what's Gittin doing before Kiddushin? So the Mekubalim say, the Tzaddikim say, that it's really a remez to our marriage to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we know that Hashem sends us, what's the first Mishnah on Gittin? HaSholech Get Medina Sayam. I'm not testing you guys, I'm assuming you know the answers to all my questions. This is just a lead-in. So HaSholech Get Medina Sayam. So where's Medina Sayam? Either Queens or Washington Heights. So that's why we were sent away. That's why you're there. Why are we there? Because we were sent away by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then, why does Kiddushin come afterwards? Because what's going to happen at the end of days? You never heard, they never told you about the Mashiach stuff? He's going to take us back. He's going to remarry us. So that's why it goes Gittin and then Kiddushin. So the idea of galus is sending away your wife, and we're God's wife. But it gets better. I mean, it's not so good right now because it says, "V'hainu shavan osam shal Yisrael miskabsim b'shchina she kinesis Yisrael v'garmin perid beina lebeina kodesh baruch hu." So what happens is we sin, then we're separated from God. So it's like the man and the wife are separate, because again, God is kodesh baruch hu and we're shchinte. So that's the man and the woman. We're separated from God, and because of our sins, and then this causes men and women not to have shalom bayis, because since we've been separated from God, so on the divine scale, now there's no more chibra between the highest man and the highest woman. So now every little guy and every little wife are fighting over the stupidest things because of this. That's what Rav Dov Kook says. V'avoda se'ish oh. So what does this have to do with avoda? So Mori B'Rabbi Shlita always quotes his Rebbe, the Pnei Menachem, who told him nish ployderim in the himmel, that he shouldn't just speak things up in the clouds, because nobody really relates to that. You always have to bring it down. So what is he? How does he bring it down? He says, don't get upset at your wife. Whatever your wife does, don't be makbid. Because what's going to happen then? Then on the divine scale, what you do to what between us and Hashem, we're going to be cool with each other. Did I lose you? Oh, you hear me? Oh, I thought there you are. Good. You look so nice. Great. So so then, if we're not makbid on our wives, then God won't be makbid on us. Because we down here represent Kodesh Baruch Hu. The wife represents Shchinte. So if we're good to her, then God's going to be good to us. And these sins will go away. And that's the kiyum of Zachu Shchina Beinayim. Right? We know the Gemara says, Ish has a Yud and Isha has a Hey. So you put the Yud and the Hey together, you have Shem Hashem. So how do you get that Shem Hashem? When whatever your wife does to you, you're not makbid, you just let her be. And we see by Yaakov Avinu, Rachel goes up to Yaakov, and what does she say? Havali banim, either give me children or v'mayin meisa anochi, and if not, I'll die. So that was who talking? Rachel. And what was Yaakov's answer? Yaakov's answer was atachas elokim anochi asher manim ech pribed. He got angry, and he said, "Am I instead of God, who prevented you from having children?" So Chazal say, "Kach onemes amukos." Is that how you talk to somebody in pain? Rachel's in pain, and you're telling her, "Is it my fault? It's God took away from you. What are you bothering me for?" So, chayecha shevanecha onim lifnei bina. So because of that, Yaakov's sons had to stand before Rachel's son. In other words, they had to bow down to Yosef. Now I'm getting some background noise. So we know that Yaakov and Rachel represent Kodesh Baruch Hu Shchinte, and Yaakov is makbid on Rachel, and that caused the separation between Kodesh Baruch Hu Shchinte, and that caused the whole fight between the brothers. And the whole fight between the brothers is Galus Mitzrayim. So in other words, according to this little piece, all of Galus Mitzrayim, and that according to Chazal already, because Yaakov answered Rachel so harshly, there had to be this period between the children, between Yosef and his brothers, and all of Galus Mitzrayim had to happen, and then we're waiting till the end of days when Yehuda and Yosef come together, like the Navi says, and there's a chibur again. But it all started because Yaakov was makbid on Rachel. So all a person has to do is decide that no matter what my wife does, I'm never going to be upset at her. She has a blank check, free reign to say or do whatever she wants, and I could be completely cool with that, unconditionally love her. And then A, you brought Kapara Savonis for Klal Yisrael, because now Hashem won't be makbid on us, and B, no, you can't ever complain you're upset at your wife, because you'll never be upset at your wife. So who's on this madrega? Not me, but that's ultimately the goal. That's the highest level. That's what it means. I once heard someone ask Rav Zweig from Florida. He says it's also Medina's Hayam. It's right next to the whole Yam, Florida. See, he once asked, I heard a Mashir, he said he asked a good question. He said, what does it mean that you should love a girl Ava she'ena tluya b'davar, unconditional love. If it's unconditional love, why do you have to meet the girl before you marry her? Just pick out any girl, go to the YU Perm Chagiga, point to one on the other side, just close your eyes, say, "Ini, mini, mini, mo, catch a tiger by his toe." If you guys let him go, my mother said to marry that very girl, you! And then all of a sudden you point to the girl, and all of a sudden the band changes the tune, and they're going, so why don't you just do that? All right, she's, you know, might not be so good looking, and you know, you might, you know, she might come from a foreign country and not speak any English, but if she doesn't speak your language, you'll just, you know, fight a lot less. So why don't we just choose any girl? If it's Abishana Tulia Badabar. So I don't know what he answered, but I think it doesn't matter what he answered. I mean, it does, but I think the answer is you have to love Abishana Tulia Badabar, but you want it to be as easy as possible. In other words, some people are harder to love, and some people are easier to love. So when you're choosing a wife, what you're really trying to choose is who's going to be the easiest person to love. Rabbi Baruch, did I lose you, or are you there?
I'm here.
Oh, okay, because I don't see you, but I know what you look like. I like that beard. Makes
you.
Me feel like, oh, good, very good. It makes me feel, in this neighborhood, almost nobody has a sphere beard. You know what I mean? So it's nice to see people who have. So, I mean, not because people shave, but because, you know. So if you're ready to marry, if you're loving a girl unconditionally, what is it? Oh, so when you chose a girl who would be easiest to love. And now what happens? Once you get married, then you drop that. Once you get married, now you're not choosing anymore. She's already chosen. And then it becomes Ena Tzuliya B'davar. So when does Ena Tzuliya B'davar start? Ena Tzuliya B'davar starts after you've chosen. Before you choose, you want to make it the easiest possible one. So there's a sefer called Tomer Dvora. It's also a seminary. I think they named the sefer after the seminary. Even though probably Rav Moshe Cordovero lived a little bit before our modern seminaries. When he was around, the girls weren't learning Gemara. Like I ask a guy to teach in seminary. So, what do you learn in the morning? Oh, we're learning Gemara. Which one? You know the one with the ox? I promise, it's a true story. You know the one with the oxes are goring each other above a comma? Yeah, that's the one. So anyway, but in Rav Moshe Cordovero, they didn't have that. So he writes in his sefer, he says we have to be like Hashem. Have you ever heard that idea? Bet you have. So, what does Hashem do? Think about it. A guy goes in the middle of the afternoon. He's in Midtown Manhattan, beautiful Makom Kadosh, yes, on 42nd Street, and he goes to a local McDonald's to buy nevela, trefa, shkatzim, and ramasim. He can eat, he can be over on so many lavim with one bite, you know what I mean? Every ant is five lavim, and every, you know, and every kezias of nevela. And then what he's doing there, he's watching, you know, a nice, a kosher movie, so as kosher as the food. So he's sitting there. Now who's giving him the koach to do this? God. Who is giving him the taste buds to enjoy the food? God. Who is giving him the eyes to see the food? God. What he could do is, Hashem is Hashem, he could do anything. So he could, like he gives an example, when you rub him's hand, froze. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do that. Anybody who messes with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's zapped and that's the end of him. So what Hashem does is, not only does he continue bestowing good upon the sinners, but as they're sinning, he bestows good upon them. He helps them, he gives them the koach to do the Avera. And he gives them the pleasure of the Avera. So a guy's with an Eisha Sish on Yom Kippur Shechol Yos B'Shabbos, and he's enjoying it, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving him the pleasure, he's giving the koach. How do you figure that? So that's the godless of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Talmud Tavara says, so what's our Avoda? That no matter what people do to us, you just keep giving. So again, it's a tremendously high madrega, and I can reach it in my imagination with people I don't know. When you know the person and they're doing stuff to you, it's a lot harder. But that's basically what we're striving for in life, to reach that level. There were people like that. There were people. There was once a grandson of Rav Charlap, a great grandson. And YU they have the grandson, but he has a great grandson who lives here who walked Rav Yaakov Moshe Charlap. He walked around Shari Chesed. And he tried to find old people. His grandfather died in the 1950s. So he was looking for old people who remembered his grandfather. So he went around for 25 years and he just gathered. They said, oh, ata nechad shel Rav Charlap, bo ani asaper lecha. And then he gathered stories and he ended up like writing 1,000 pages, but it was too much for the book. So he cut half of them off. And then we have a beautiful sefer, 500 pages of stories of Rav Charlap. And you have stories like that of people told that he heard from people who knew firsthand, who saw with their own eyes. But one story was that there was a person, a kanoi, he was close to Rav Kook, so the kanoi didn't like him. So it was a kanoi who was being mevazeh him, and when the guy left, he told the person walking with him that somebody once came up to Rav Chalap, and he was a guy who was had no children, and he left Rav Chalap in his will. He left him his apartment. So Rav Chalap got a free apartment. But he said, I already have a place to live. I don't need a free apartment. So he said, who can I give it to? I want to give it to a poor Talmud Chacham in Yerushalayim. So who did he choose? That Kanoi. The Kanoi who was being mevazim in the middle of the street. He had given him a whole apartment. Today, an apartment in Yerushalayim in Rechavia is, you know, $800,000 to $900,000. It's a small, you know, unfurnished apartment that needs a lot of renovations. Give Rabbi Baruch's father a little bit of business. So such an apartment, and he gave him that apartment for free, and he didn't say a word. He didn't say the chutzpah of you, nothing. The guy didn't know, but that was the type of person he was. So another guy told he was once walking when he was a little boy. He once walked home with Rav Chalap Friday night from shul. The boys would follow him because he was so holy. And one guy was making some funny expressions with his face, and then all of a sudden he got up a glob of spit, and he spit right into Rav Chalap's face. So he quickly looked away. He didn't want to embarrass the guy, and he just moved on. And this person said he'd been through a lot in life, and he had a lot of nisyonos whether or not he was going to remain frum. And all he has to do is remember that story that he saw of that sitkus of the angel who didn't say anything when somebody spit in his face, and that's what kept him on the derech. See, the whole, I recommend the book. I have it over here. I would lend it to you, but it's maybe I can show it to you every time I can show you a page. But anyway, that's what we're striving for. So if you're on that madrega, you can't do it every time, but from here, from there, once a day maybe. Once a day she does something to really annoy you. That's the madrega. So that's part one. And now that we went to the Shemayim, now we'll get a little bit more to the Aretz. So there's a big yisod in life which applies to everything. And this applies specifically to marriage, but it really applies to everything. And what is that? We're going to go for another 5 to 10 minutes. So if anybody has to go, again, you're welcome to go. I see myself in the computer, so I can just speak to myself. It doesn't, a lot of times anyway, I just speak to my MP3 player, so it's not really I call my MP3 player Moshe Pinchas III. You know, because I'm always learning with him. I give him a good name, I talk into him, and then next thing I know, they hear me in Australia, and I get emails. Wow, cheers! So it goes like this. What is the meaning of an event? What is the meaning, for example? Let me give you an example. If you look at a highlight video, right? Let's take probably the biggest mushchus that's ever existed. If you ever want a good mussar sefer, read about Pete Rose and everything he is dumpy. He was probably the biggest mushchus ever to play professional baseball and one of the biggest mushchusim ever to live on the planet Earth. One of the worst human beings ever. So he beat Ty Cobb. You probably never heard of Pete Rose, you never heard of Ty Cobb. Take my word for it. All-time hit leader ever. Yes, that was my time. I'm going back. I don't know any of the modern players. Somebody recently told me Reggie Jackson isn't playing for the Yankees anymore. Is that true? So anyway, so he makes the all-time hit. Now, what happened when he won the record, when he beat the record? He started to cry. Why did he start to cry? What happened to make the person cry? Why did he get all emotional? Because something happened that meant a great deal to him. Now, are you guys crying? Why not? Because you couldn't care less. And let's say you guys would be the all-time hit leaders. And let's say I would tell you that you just missed filling one morning and then you could be the all-time hit leader in Major League Baseball history. Would you do it? No. Because you realize it's not worth that much. So what does that show? It shows that you assign value to putting tefillin in the morning, and he assigns value to getting a lot of hits. Everybody interprets every situation based on their own frame of reference. There's never any absolute. So if you read the New York Times, you'll see, congratulations to Jason O'Brien and Beth Cohn on their marriage. They got married Sunday at the this and this country club by Rabbi Sally Jefferson Weinberg and by Father Tony McColney, and they did the thing, and the bride does this and the groom does that, and her parents were there and his parents were there. It says my internet connection is unstable. Reminds me of the emotions of many people I know. Okay, so you have this thing, and everybody's wishing a Gvaldik Mazel Tov. You hit the New York Times, and it's in the Sunday thing, and everybody is so happy. Right? So is Beth happy? Beth is happy. Is Jason O'Brien happy? Jason O'Brien, he got a Jewish girl. That's what we wanted, right? That's what he wanted too. Good. And she also got this, you know, this cool Goyisha guy. So that's a... Oh. How do you feel when you read that? It's a churban. It's an intermarriage. It's the worst thing possible. So it's the same event, and different people have different interpretations. What it didn't say in the article is that Beth's first cousin from Lakewood didn't come to the wedding. And she was furious. They're my cousins. How can she not come? Because she interpreted it as being a wonderful event, and they interpreted it as being a terrible event. So really, the same applies to every single thing that ever happens to you in your life. Nothing is ever essentially good or inherently bad. It's all the interpretation you give to it. Probably just about the biggest gaon who was on the planet until 2 years ago, was named Avram Genachovsky. So he has a sefer called Atzei Almogim. They just came out with about a year or two ago. And he has another one called, the name escapes me now for a minute, but they're putting out his farm now, little by little. So he was a beyond genius of a genius. And he knew Kol HaTorah Kula by heart, but he was a very, but not only that, but in his midos, he was also one level below a malach. That was the way people who knew him. So it happened, the Rav here of my town was his Talmud. They learned Bechavrusa for 15 years. So he told me a story. I asked him on Purim. I asked him about the story. So he told me that he actually was there when it happened. What happened? There was a fire in his house, and he had to run out of his house. And in the house, he had about 8,000 notebooks filled with his Chedushei Torah. He would write and write and write and write and write, and his mind was non-stop flow of Chedushei. It just didn't stop. He was a tremendous genius. He always had. Every question you would ask him, he would have 26 different mahalchim to answer. And he was an old man, and he didn't have a computer, and he didn't have it saved, and he didn't have it backed up. I back it up on my blog, I back it up on YUTOR, I back it up on my computer, and I'm not even writing anything. He has it backed up everywhere. Mayor Zev, you have to back up your stuff. You're writing good stuff. So he has it backed up everywhere. And he doesn't have it backed up anywhere. And there's a fire that's destroying his whole house. And people are very nervous he's going to lose all of his writings. He was 100% completely calm. 100% calm. So, my free meeting will end in 10 minutes. Please upgrade to a paid account at $999 a month. I think I'd rather end in 10 minutes. So, what's it called? They don't know I'm Jewish. I'm not messing with it. So, anyway, he was completely calm. And then this Rav told me the story. He said he called him up. He goes, "My yeah." He goes, "It's okay. It'll be fine. Nothing to worry about." He used to say that the only time you should be worried is in your nails. Because it says to cut your nails, bid de'agan. The second one, the bays, and then the fourth nail, the dalad nail, and then the aleph. Bid de'agan, that's the only de'agan, is your nails. That was his mahalach. So, why? If we would have been in that circumstance, we would have been freaking out. Because we give an interpretation of it. This is terrible. I'm losing everything I ever wrote. What interpretation did he give to the event? It's all from God. Whatever happens is fine. Doesn't matter. If I lost it, I lost it. If I didn't lose it, I didn't lose it. And to make the story even better, another time, these are all people who knew him. This is not from 500 years ago. Not the Chafetz Chaim. Everyone knows the Chafetz Chaim lived 500 years. Some people found out the Chafetz Chaim lived 80 years ago when they saw the video. They didn't realize that he wasn't a Rishon. But really, he really lived. My father was already born when before the Chafetz Chaim was Nifter. My father's not an old man. My father's very young. So, I may have answered. So anyway, he was at the doctor, and they did an examination, and they found out, the doctor said, that he has a disease in his body that's going to kill him. And the expression on his face didn't change. And the doctor thought he didn't understand, so he started explaining more. He's like, fine. And then he saw the doctor wasn't satisfied, because he was trying to explain to him that he's going to die, he's a terrible disease, he's going to die. He pats him on the shoulder, he says, "Doctor, whatever, atah oseh avodah kol kach tova, kol hakavod lecha, toda rava." That's it. Why? Because that's the way he lived his life. The interpretation he gave to the event is, this is what's supposed to be. It's fine. By the end, he was mistaken in the end. In the end, he wasn't. He didn't die from it. He lived, Baruch Hashem, he lived a good long life. But everything your wife ever does, or your roommate ever does, or your friend ever does, or your boss ever does, or even your mother ever does, is never absolutely good, or absolutely bad, or absolutely negative, or absolutely positive. It all depends on the way you look at it. One time he was supposed to get a ride to a wedding, and he missed the ride, which meant he was going to have to take four connecting buses. You know, you ever do that in Israel? You know, you have to take the bus to Tachan Merkazit, and then from Tachan Merkazit to there, and then from there to there. So he realized he missed the straight ride, and so the first reaction when they told him Mr. Ryder is, Eze Yofi! What's the Eze Yofi? Because he gave a positive interpretation of the event. So again, this is a high madrega, but on a simple level, whenever you have any conflict with any human being, it's all because you interpreted their actions in a certain way. But if you would change that interpretation, and if you speak to another person, the other person will interpret it differently, it won't bother you so much anymore. And we're so stuck in our way of thinking that we don't realize there's another way of thinking. It's good when you learn to see this. Sometimes you're learning a sugya, and there's just no way out. And then you open up a convenient Rishon or Achron, and then you see as a Mahalat to answer the question, and you're like, oh. And sometimes you say, oh, I should have thought of that even. Why? Because your brain is caught on the question, and you can't think outside of your box, so you're stuck. So the question bothers you. That's why a kushya is called kashe. But let's say you are able to step out of your box, and you're able to say, I view this from this perspective, but I don't have to view it from this perspective. I can view it from a completely different perspective. So for example, usually, this is a big yisod, when someone's wife offends them or bothers them, it's not that she got up in the morning and she said, how am I going to hurt my husband's feelings today? Oh, I think I'll criticize him. I'll tell him that he's always late, and this will really hurt his feelings and it'll ruin his day. And then she says to you, oh, you're always late. And then your husband gets all offended. So that one way to look at it is, why is she trying to hurt my feelings, which is the way we look at it naturally. What's another way of looking at it? She's in pain. Usually when one spouse hurts another spouse, it's coming from a place of pain. Which brings me to another story, which we'll continue with next week, because our time is up. And not only because they're going to take $9.99 from me, but because I really don't like to take too much of your time, and we started late. So this is part two of Mirtz Hashem, and we promised ourselves at least another 7. So you're invited back next Monday. And I very much don't want this to be a one-sided lecture, because I hear myself all too often. So in general, if you guys ever want to interject during or be in contact with me after, we can always do so with Simcha Rabbah. We're on?
Sounds good.
So, oh, good. I got a little bit of feedback at least. Okay, 2, 3, or 4. Okay, guys, have an amazing day. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
All right.